Good afternoon to everybody. We last week got to go down to Odessa and with Herb and Joyce. We had an enjoyable time there. There were 10 of us, but that 4 of them was us. But still, we're glad to do that. So we had the service there, and then we went and visited 2 widows who weren't able to come. So enjoyed that. It's been a while since I've been down there, a long time actually. So anyway, I hate to say it, but Herb was looking awful tired by the end of the day. He's packing a little age, you know what I mean. No, you really do get tired. We're kind of kidding about that. When you first go out in the field, you know, you work every day and you go to Sabbath. Then those days we had 2 services, and then Sunday you get up early and go visit some more, and you know, and just kind of keep doing that like when you're young. And then as the years go by, you do Sabbath services and you go to bed, wake up Sunday afternoon, eat something, go back to bed. Monday, crawl out of bed, think about how nice it was yesterday to sleep. So just, you know, it just happens. So anyway, I've covered this subject a little bit. I just touched on it a few times, but today I'd like to talk about it in more detail. It's actually what we covered last week in Odessa. I think it's just something we can all learn from. Scripture, or sola scripta, as many call it, scripture alone, or tradition, which is the best way to determine what we believe and what we don't believe. Catholic Church believes that tradition in many respects trumps scripture, and although they may not put it that way, that's sort of the outcome. They would say, well, there's scripture, and then there's tradition, which will help show that the traditions can be traced through the scriptures all the way back to that point. So we'll take a look at that and see if that's the case. And as we do that, we ask ourselves the question, well, is all tradition wrong? Well, of course not. Not all tradition is wrong. But we'll try to show you the difference between the two. And as we start to do that here today, let's first go to Matthew 15. Matthew, the 15th chapter. And we'll see here an example of where tradition isn't right just because it's a tradition. And this is the sort of the SPS, or the underlying basis for our sermon here today. And the purpose for this, again, is to help you to feel confident. And the way I was looking at it last week, it's such a small group of people spread out way out there in Odessa. You can feel alone sometimes, and it's easy to do that when you're in a small church and you don't always get to meet and so forth. So, and the same thing in most of the rest of this area, we have small numbers. And so it's easy to kind of feel cut off, and you feel like, well, everybody around you, or at least most everybody around you, doesn't believe what you believe, doesn't have the traditional background that you believe, and it's easy to feel cut off. So I'm hoping that as a result of today's discussion, our sermon, we can be more confident that what we believe, we say it's from the scripture, and then we say, here's why we believe it's scriptural. All right. Tradition does not trump, nor is it equal to, scripture. But if you have a tradition, can you follow it from the scripture and see, okay, this is why we do what we do? For example, when we keep the Passover, we easily can go through the scriptural history of that from the Old Testament, the New Testament, where things kind of work together like a meshing of gears works together. While other organizations, other churches and so forth, they have a tradition, but also an observance. And we've talked a lot about that as far as, is the tradition Catholic? I mean, we've talked about that quite a bit. But anyway, let's go here to chapter 15 of Matthew. Matthew 15 and verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem, and they made the distinction themselves, we'll see. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition, okay, of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And we've talked about this before, but They had a tradition that washing their hands from the tip of their finger to their elbow. And they would go through a religious service, a tradition to do that. It's not commanded in the scripture, but they would do that. And then they decided that it had to be done. It was something they had to do. Again, we've talked about some of this, so there's a little repeat here. What Jesus ran into during his ministry was that he would have to argue with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the like, not against scripture as much as he did against oral traditions. And the oral traditions were picked up centuries before, most likely after they came out of Babylon. And they would read the scripture. They wanted to build a wall around the commandments, as they put it, to protect them from committing sins and being put back into slavery. Okay, so at one point you think, well, that's a good idea, but when it's a human idea like so many other things, it gets out of hand. It gets out of hand. So in order to hopefully never go back into captivity, they began to, the people come and ask them, well, what do we do in this situation? How does it apply? And they would begin to explain and elaborate. And over the centuries, the oral tradition became equal to the written scripture, and in many cases, superior to the written scripture. And so when Jesus would come, he'd say, you have heard it said, blah, 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 but I say, you find that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where he's saying, you know, you've been taught this. This is what you've heard, and yet here's what I'm saying. And he's trying to turn back, and I'm not going to go there now, but Matthew 5, 17, I've not come to do away, but to magnify. And as he did, he'd have to point out where the errors was. And this is one of the major areas where he point out where the error was. Verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He, that's Christ, answered and said to them, why do you also, so he's not denying that they transgress the traditions of the elders. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? So he's pretty blunt about that. Your tradition is violating God's law. For God commanded, saying, now he's going to point out where they were doing these things wrong. Honor your father and mother. This is what comes up to Mother's Day. Then kind of keep that in mind. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That's, you know, he's summarizing several verses in the Old Testament there. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, in other words, whatever you might inherit from me, well, you're not going to. What you receive from me is a gift to God. Instead of giving it to you and taking care of you in your old age, I'm going to take it to the temple and give it to God. And they began to teach this was superior to, and this is what Jesus was correcting them for, this is superior to honor your mother and your father. So verse 5 again, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Okay? Thus, you have made the commandment of God, honor your mother and your father, of no effect by your tradition. So, again, the important point here is tradition, if it's contrary to scripture, even if you wrap God's name into it, doesn't make it right. And you know the golden calf, Exodus, 32, I think it is, the golden calf incident. And I'm not going to turn there because I've done that before, where Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days. And they don't know what's happened to him. And they want to go back to Egypt. And so Aaron decides, he's the brother to Moses, obviously. So what is he going to do? These people are going to, they're all upset and angry. So take your earrings out, blah, blah, blah. They melted it down. And as he explained it to Moses, who was furious when he came back down, he said, well, you know how these people are. They're always griping about something or other, which is true. But sure enough, I took the gold from their earrings and so forth, and just out popped this calf. Well, who knew? That's kind of, out popped this calf. And, you know, Moses didn't buy that, and neither did anybody else. Well, God was very angry with them, and you remember just a little bit earlier in that chapter, God told Moses, you know, step back, I'm gonna just destroy this stiff-necked bunch, and I'll keep the promises I've made to your fathers through you. So the whole plan of God had been set back centuries, or at least several generations, to start over. And Moses was, in a right way, he was saying, well, you know, let's not do that, because then your enemies will say, look, he's brought the people out, and he couldn't control them, so he had to kill them all. And that wouldn't look good, you know. And so God, all right. So he prayed to God about that, and God said, okay. Then Moses got down there and saw the debauchery of it, and he lost his temper. So, you know, when he really saw what it was all about. So anyway, so he kind of played the role of intercessory there, which is in itself a lot prophetic, if you will, because Christ would play that role for us. Okay, so we see here these commandments have been made null and void because of the traditions of men. So this is an illustration of you can't take the commandment, alter it, stick God's name on it, and make it okay. If it says honor your mother and your father, you do that, and you do it the way that is scriptural. You can't change it around. Because if you could, and you instead of giving to your aging parents and taking care of them, you go to the temple and you give whatever you're going to give, what you would have given to your elderly parents, well, then you could kind of let everybody know how righteous you are in giving X number of dollars or X number of, I shouldn't say dollars, but shekels or, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And then you get kind of patted on the head about how righteous you are. Well, in the meantime, your parents are hungry or your widowed mother or whatever it may be. And he says, you know, you've made God's commandments null and void. Verse 7, hypocrites, verse 7. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you? These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. They talk the talk, but then they don't walk the walk. But their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And this is where they took the oral tradition and taught it as, now that it became a commandment of men. And this is what Jesus ran up against constantly, and finally, as you know, he was murdered for it. It's all part of God's plan to do that, to let that process play out. All right, so let's now go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians, the second chapter. You're probably there. I'm almost there. 1 Corinthians 2. And I'm going to go down and start at verse 5. Talking here is that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So what does that talk about? Let's go back up to verse 1 and build up to this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, he's talking Paul to the Corinthian church, did not come to you with excellence of speech, or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. So he didn't come as a scholar with big words and all this kind of stuff. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Preach that basic. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. He wasn't feeling well, so he had that kind of weakness. He didn't come boastful and prideful. In fear, in other words, respect and awe for God. And he was trying to come to them in that humble attitude. In my speech, in my preaching, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and power. They brought that out because there was more and more this highfalutin language and philosophies of the Greeks, what were beginning to be taught to the brethren. You know, false teachers coming in the church, as we know about that when you look at what happened in Revelation 2, 3, and 4. Anyway, but he says, I didn't do that. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So now we see that scripture kind of jump out and make more sense to us. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, spiritually mature, Yet not as the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. We didn't come speaking like that. We came speaking about the things of God. So let's go now to chapter 3, just a little bit further on here, and we'll go to verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age. And so he was talking to some who were sitting there as they heard this letter read, who were the ones who were guilty of the things he was saying. So he says, if anyone thinks himself wise, seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he might become wise. Don't think that having the wisdom of the age and speaking in these big, long, faluted terms, are the things you want to do. Sometimes you read theological papers and you wonder, why can't they just say this in one sentence or one paragraph? But they go on and on and on and on and on with big fluting words. You've got to have a dictionary, literally. A dictionary. Well, what does this mean? Because if it's not your lingo, it's very different. It's kind of like studying science. If you haven't studied science, you read through it. What are they talking about? For the wisdom of this world, verse 19, is foolishness to God. There's a contrast here. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So again, he's just saying, when we speak to you, we speak to you from this attitude. And if we have a tradition, which is nothing wrong with traditions, it's got to be based upon the scripture. So again, no matter where you find yourself in the future, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it and not be swayed by traditions of others. As I've pastored in big churches, I've pastored in small churches. I was associate pastor in New Orleans back in the 80s, and we had almost 600 people in that congregation. And when you're in a congregation that's big, it's easy to get lost. It's easy to get lost in the shuffle of people going on. You may not even see the pastor except during the sermon, because he's going to be up front or in the back talking to people before and after church. He may not even see you, or if he does, it's from the distance. And that can go on for weeks or months. While a small group here, you can't get away from him. It's a curse. So, it's a little different thing. But so it's easy in a big congregation to get lost in it. So, this can happen here. In a big congregation too, because you can get lost in it, every now and again you'll find, and it can happen in a small church, as you know, somebody's got some new theory or a doctrinal change or whatever it is, and they come up and they talk to you about it, and you just kind of, why is it in a huge church that kind of person always finds you? When you want to see somebody else, you can't find them. So anyway, just keep that in mind. Why I said that here, I don't have a clue. We're in verse 18. Let no one deceive you by any means. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So again, see it as God sees it. We're not trying to impress people with what we know. We know what we know, and what we know is based upon tradition, biblical tradition. It's not everybody else saying, yeah, well, so is ours. Well, then when you go to check into it, and if you ever want to look into it, you can get them. They're not very expensive. Or if you have a computer, you can get it off the internet. You get the Catholic Encyclopedia, and there you'll know this is what they teach. It's written by their scholars, by their historians. And over and over and over and over again, what do you think you find? We have this tradition, and yes, it started in paganism, but they changed it over to this, that, and the other thing. In fact, they kind of talk to their Protestant brothers and sisters and say, you guys, for example, have this thing about Sunday, and you pour through the scriptures, and you pour through the scriptures, and you say, you take this scripture and stand on your head and turn one way this way and angle your foot another way and read it with your lips kind of that way, you can figure out it's for Sunday. And he says, no, we changed it. And all of you followed right along with us. And remember the one bishop, somebody rather, we remember in the old literature we had, he said, I'll give $1,000 anybody can find one scripture that says the Sabbath was changed to Sundays. This wasn't. We did it. And then they'll say they had the authority that Jesus gave to Peter. And they misunderstand that scripture. Upon this rock I'll build my church. You know, your name is Petros, but upon Petra, there's a small rock and then the big rock. And the big rock, you're saying, but upon the big rock will I build my church. So it's built upon Christ, not Peter. But anyway, they get that confusion off of that. They begin to build the idea that scripture's okay, but tradition is okay too. And in fact, many times you'll see tradition is established before the church itself even sees how they explain it. Makes the change in a doctrinal way. And it kind of says that's kind of God inspiring the bottom up to do things. Anyway, I don't want to get off too much off into that. So tradition is not wrong of itself, but we've seen here that if you're looking for understanding and truth, you want to make sure it's from the Scripture, it's consistent with the Scripture. So let's go ahead and go now to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And I'm going to start in chapter 3. Sorry. It's a small book, big pages. And I'm going to start in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the what? Tradition. Now the Greek word there, forget what the Greek word there is, paradosius, I think is how you pronounce it. And it can mean tradition. It can mean ordinance. It can also mean law. It has various meanings. But here it's correctly translated, the traditions. According to the traditions which he received from us. So there were traditions that were passed down by the apostles. Where did they get those? They got them, we know, from the Old Testament. They kept the Passover with the New Testament emblems, but they still kept the Passover. And they could use the traditions of the Old Testament, and it's just one example, of Passover and how they kept it in the Old Testament history. And then in the New Testament, we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's going to be even more magnified. As he says, I haven't come to do away, but to magnify the law. So now it's more magnified. Jesus told the woman at the well, remember, you must learn. Someday you won't be asking and arguing about where the temple is and what's the most important thing. You'll say, he says, the day is coming when they'll worship me in spirit and in truth. And that's what we're, so we have a tradition, this is just our example here, of the Sabbath. Or of the Passover. And we can follow that tradition all the way back. Sabbath, you can follow all the way back to Genesis. See? And you follow that all the way back. So the tradition of the Sabbath is good. It's biblical. You just follow, God created the Sabbath, rested on the seventh day. We're told Sabbath was created for man, not the Jews, but for man. It was a benefit to them. And blah, blah, and you follow all the way through and you see, okay. That's where we get this tradition. Others would say, well, we have this tradition of this day we worship on. Again, I suggest you go to the Catholic Encyclopedia, and 99 times out of 10, or out of 100, you'll see, well, it was a pagan festival, yes, but we sprinkled holy water on it or whatever and made it okay. And then you think golden calf. So you can see where traditions go off the track if they're not strictly biblical. Well, then some would argue, well, you say there's no sacrificial system. That's right. Then God changed it. Well, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament had a teaching behind it about the need for the sacrifice of Christ. And so when that comes, now that we worship Him in spirit and in truth, we remember the sacrificial system in the past, but apply it in spirit and truth, knowing that Jesus was the one who fulfilled what the whole system was about. And then we are told that He offered Himself up, and now He's our high priest. And then we know in Romans 12, we're told that we're supposed to now offer ourselves as living sacrifices, all based upon biblical tradition. See, we don't have to go to try to talk about the resurrection and then talk about chocolate bunnies and colored eggs. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy now. So, what I'm showing you, tradition can be okay, but it has to make sure that it follows the Scripture. And it can't contradict each other. 2 Timothy 1 verse 3. Let's pick it up there. 2 Timothy 1 verse 3. I thank God that whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. Oh, so he's referring back into the earlier history of his family, of his people, obviously into the Old Testament period. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night. So he's talking to Timothy. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. Timothy's going through a lot of trials at that point in his ministry, and he's being criticized constantly and so forth as a young man starting out would be. That I may fulfill, be filled with joy. You know, I want to come and encourage you. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you. You've been passed down the faith through what? Biblical tradition. So that's really what we, when we teach our kids, we don't want to teach them. It's better to say, I want to teach you biblical tradition as opposed to church tradition. So why do I say that? Well, obviously you hope the two are always the same. But what if they're not? By that I mean, if you were around the 1995, all of a sudden the biblical traditions were not the same as the doctrinal traditions were becoming. They were being altered. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. What? You know, I'm not going to go to this Christmas thing, this Easter thing, and it's all leading to getting rid of the biblical traditions that I've been taught. No, I'm not going to do that. Now, obviously, you always hope, and usually it is, that the biblical traditions are what you find in the church. But you always have to, you just have to be sure, don't you? You know, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now, I am not privy to some knowledge that, you know, somebody's going to do this, that, because they're not. I don't know anything. So, it's just a word of caution. And I think it's the way, I think I've mentioned this to you before, but the way my father-in-law and my mother-in-law raised their kids, and they're all in the church. They raised them. Here's what the Scripture says. See? And I think it bode them well, served them well. Let's go to chapter 3 of the same book here. Chapter 3 and verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. See, he's telling him, Timothy, the same things. Continue on what you've learned and been assured of. So again, we've learned these things. We know the biblical, so continue in that, like we were saying. Knowing from whom you have learned them. You've learned them from your grandparents and your parents, or at least your mother. And these things you've been taught, and now you're being taught through the apostles and so forth. Hang on to those things. And when you're teaching others, hang on to those things that you know are right. And from a childhood, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures. Again, just for emphasis' sake, anybody want to tell me what Scriptures was he referring to? The Old Testament. The New Testament was being written. So from the Old Testament, you can find the teachings about the need for a Messiah, the sacrifice of the Messiah, and coming through salvation through Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. The New Testament was there to emphasize that fact. And of course, we now have both. It emphasized that fact and to show the continuity of the, can I say it, traditions or the teachings in these things. That's why people are so shocked. You mean you keep those Jewish days? And we know they're not Jewish days. These are God's days. But we keep them in their spirit and in truth. And we also remember where they came from in the Old Testament and can apply sort of a multidimensional application of it. So I hope that makes sense. Okay. And that from a child, verse 15, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So I said what I just said. All Scripture, at that point, only Old Testament, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now this is a defense, if you will, of sola scriptura only and not tradition. And don't put tradition par to Scripture like the Pharisees did. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Scriptures are there to do, to help us to be thoroughly equipped. And then, as you know, he talks about what we've said. This was a letter. It wasn't broken down in chapters. So let's just see what he would continue to say in chapter 4, verse 1. Even though it wasn't a chapter at one time, it was just a continuation of a letter. I charge you therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience, our long-suffering or patience, and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's in the church. And then those who are, some, they go back to this period that began then, and it's continued on over the years. But people say, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear something to tickle my ears. So, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to just teach me what I want to know. He must have known about the internet. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. You can't turn it away if you didn't already have it. So you knew the truth, it turned away from it, and turned aside to fables. So this is why we want to know what we believe, where the godly or biblical traditions hail from, and that you're solid in that. Because we don't know what the future's going to hold as far as where will we find ourselves in 10 years from now, you know. But it doesn't matter if you're in a big church or a little group, you know, hanging on to the truth, whatever it may be, or in a big church hanging on to the truth. You need to know what you believe, why you believe it, and you're going to hang on to that. Now, he's saying this, and why is he saying that? Because he knows he's about to die. And he said, now, just remember what you've been taught. I've taught you this. Your parents, your mother and your grandmother taught you this. They taught you from the Scripture. Scripture goes all the way back centuries. Now you're supposed to teach these things. Teach them. And the day will come when you continue to teach the truth and they'll reject it. Whoa. Not everybody, but some would. And in verse 6, he knows his life is coming to an end and he's trying to encourage Timothy, but give him a very sober message. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure is at hand. He'd been arrested and arrested and released, but this time the handwriting's on the wall. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, the day that Jesus returns, and he'll be resurrected. And not only me, but also to all those who love his appearing. So again, he's referring here, it's coming to an end, as far as his life is coming to an end. Hang on, teach the truth, don't give up on that. Use the biblical traditions that you've been taught. Say, we're not against tradition. They have to be biblically based traditions. And that's a big help to keep us as where we should be spiritually. I'm going to refer you to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where he says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Again, Paul would make mistakes, but he's not saying follow all my mistakes, but follow me as I follow Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. In other words, their ordinances is the same word in the Greek for tradition. As I delivered them to you. So there was established traditions. Let's see, Polycarp. Went and he was a disciple of the Apostle John. Yeah, Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John, and he actually went to talk to the bishop in Rome, because Polycarp was the bishop in the Eastern Church. Polycarp was the bishop in, I'm sorry, I already said that. Polycarp, Eastern Empire, and the Western Empire was the bishop of Rome, who would later call himself the pontiff. And they had a discussion, and apparently they seemed to, it probably was pretty heated, but they seemed to have parted, you know, without condemning each other, but we don't know that for sure. But and Polycarp said, we are going to hang on to the tradition of Passover, while the Western Church said, well, we're going to do Easter. And so that, so one is hanging on to the biblical traditions, one's hanging on to the, or assuming new, not new, old pagan traditions and making them as commandments of men. So, and again, I don't have time to read all that, but you can look that up. Look under Polycarp. And again, in encyclopedias, it's part of historical fact. It's not hard to find. You'll see that. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. So again, this is the Old Testament. He is a shield, the word of God. So God is, his instruction is a shield to those who put their faith in him. So God inspires the word. You look to the word and it's your shield because God's made it your shield. This is what he's saying. And do not add to his word lest you, he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Don't add. Don't subtract. We'll see that in a minute. We'll turn to in Revelation. Remember the at the end of the book of Revelation says, do not add or take away from what's written in this book. Because if you do, then the curses in this book will be brought on you. So don't add or subtract. Well, same in the Old Testament. Don't add and don't subtract to it. That way you have your traditions to be solid. Let's go to Revelation 22. I just quoted it, but let's maybe take a look at it. It's better. Revelation 22. And it's almost the very last verse of the scripture, but not quite, but almost. Verse 18. For I testify to everyone, this is what John was inspired to write. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecies that are written here in this book of Revelation, of the book, of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And again, the same principle that don't add or subtract to it to try and make it somehow fit some modern interpretation. Now, again, I know I've sometimes repeat the same verses sometimes, but I think they're important. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. And we're okay, we want to get to Deuteronomy 12. I read this to you, I think, the last time I spoke here. But in this whole idea about tradition, what can you count on, what you cannot count on, you know, we'll see here. Verse 29 of chapter 12, so we're in Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from among you the nations which you go into dispossess, so they're going to just take over these nations, the people are leaving once they cross over the Jordan River, they're going to go into these pagan countries, and the people that were in those countries are, by and large, going to flee from them, because they've heard the God of the Israelites defeated the most powerful nation on earth at the time, the Egyptians. So who are we to fight against them? That's really what was to be their blessing. Anyway, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their deities. I prefer to say that word, but their gods. saying, how did these nations serve their gods, their deities? So I also do likewise. I say, well, see, but that we're not doing that, well, they'll say today. They say, we're worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just like all of the other Israelites. But yeah, some of our traditions come from these nations, but we've changed it to make it Christian. Well, we know we can't do that, and Exodus 32 tells us that. And here it tells us the same thing. Verse 31, you shall not worship the Eternal. You shall not worship the Lord, your God, in that way. So you can't do that. You can't stick the pagan on it, form a new tradition. So you'll be amazed. Go to the Catholic Encyclopedia and you'll see they break this verse over and over and over. You know, you can't make a pig a beautiful lamb by putting a ring in his nose or her nose. You know, it's still a pig, but now it's got a ring in its nose. Oh, well, just think of it as a beautiful rose now. No, it's not. See? But this is what, again, that's important. Verse 30, take heed to yourselves, to do not ensnare to follow them. But again, I just want to, verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they have burned their children, their sons and their daughters, in the fires to their gods. And they would worship them. And probably one of the ones that's closer to our time, but still the Aztecs. You find the Aztecs down. There's still these ancient pyramids. In fact, I heard just not too long ago, one of the largest pyramids in the world is in the ancient Aztec area, even bigger than some of the ones in Egypt. And they would sacrifice their children on those offerings. And they would, I won't get into all they did, but it's gross. And God says, this is what these people did. Now, there's other places, and I won't turn there, where God told Moses and like, you're going to stay here in Egypt until the time of the iniquity of the people comes full cycle. That's my way of saying it. He's, before God would judge these people and have Israel come in and remove them, he says they had to come to the fullness of their sin. That may be another sermon. They had to come to the fullness of their sin. So again, God felt like, okay, before we dispossess these people, and either they're going to die because of their sins or whatever. But he said that they have to go through this and come to the fullness of their evil before I pass judgment on them. Anyway, you should don't worship God that way. Verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. And when you do that, what are you doing? You're beginning to establish a godly ordinance, a godly tradition, a godly way of doing it the way God says, and you shall not add, nor shall you take away from it. Again, that theme we see in the scripture. See that theme in the scripture. I'm going to refer you to Daniel 10, verse 21. Daniel 10, verse 21, where it says, but I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Isn't that interesting? And there is none that holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Michael's the protector, if you will, of the people of Israel. And it says very few people hold to that, but he does. Just to show you that reference to the scripture. We've sort of already talked about that. Let's take a look Matthew 5:17. I referred to it, but now we'll go ahead and take a look at it. Matthew 5. Again, remember, he was coming and he knew his teachings were going to be addressing the falsehoods, not of the Old Testament, but the falsehoods of the oral tradition, which were built around trying to apply a wall around the Old Testament so that they would not go into slavery again. And again, it may start out with good intentions, but human religions have a tendency to just go down, down, and down. And so, that's why he said here we're going to go to Matthew 5 and verse 17. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have come not to destroy, but to fulfill or to magnify. Verse 18. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot, not one tittle shall be in no wise passed from the law till all be fulfilled or magnified. Jot or tittle, the littlest bitty marking that they, when they write in the, especially in the Hebrew, I guess it's in the Greek too, but in the Hebrew, they would mark, they'd be writing something, and that mark would mean a lot. Andy could tell you a lot more about that than I can. It would mean a lot, just that little mark, where it was placed on the word. And they would emphasize meaning. And they were very careful with that. And if I understand right, if I remember right, if a scribe was writing something and he made a mistake, he didn't erase it. He just went above it and would write the correction. Isn't that what they do, Andy? They would step above it and make the correction so that everybody could see where the mistake was. And it's been corrected. At least that's kind of what I heard, to try to protect it. So Andy will have to come up here and straighten me out. So, they tried to be very, very careful with the translation and passing it on. Okay. Verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19. Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So in the kingdom of heaven, it'll say, you know, you were taught a lot of things in XYZ. This guy, he told you this. Boy, you know, we can call him the least in the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't a very good teacher, was he? But if you teach men to do these things, and we'll put it into context of our message today. We're trying to say, he's trying to say here, you must faithfully transfer the biblical traditions on. And once that's been done, you hang on to those, that transference. But everything around us begs us not to do that, not to stay with it. You know, there's an attraction of the world. And whatever your age is, whatever your understanding is, there's always this pull, isn't there, to draw you back, pull to draw you back. But if you know the traditions and you are assured of from where you heard them, remember what Paul told Timothy? And you'll hang in there and you won't lose that. And that's what, you know, those of you around the 90s, you realize, uh-oh, they're changing the tradition. So I'm not in rebellion, I'm in obedience. I'm going to be obedient to God and keep the Sabbath, keep the holy days, all of these things. Because these are biblical, can I use the word traditions, that have been passed down from day one almost. Not just in the church era, but you go back into ancient history. First John 4, and verse 6. He who knows God hears us. And again, that's pretty self-explanatory. And really, that's the standard. If you understand what you're hearing, then you'll hear, then it's God who gives you that understanding. I said, well, that sounds pretty self-serving. If you agree with me, then it's God. Well, no, we're not saying that. We're saying if you hear it, you study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing or dissecting the Word of God, you'll be able to rightly understand it. And you, when you're confronted with someone trying to change it, you'll know where you stand. You say, no, not going to do it. Not going to do it. And again, this is just good, solid things. And once you know that, you can teach with confidence your children. See? Now, Luke 24. Let's go to Luke 24. How do we know what books can be depended on? How do we know what books and scriptures can be depended on? The Catholics have 7 added books, the Apocrypha. There were many, many extra books, even beyond that, which they rejected. There were lots and lots of different books that even they rejected. The Gospel of Thomas. There was the Gospel of Judas, where Judas turns out to be the good guy. I haven't read this one, but there's the Gospel of Mary, supposedly. See? All supposedly. Well, even, you know, when they were forming the Catholic Scriptures, they didn't include those. There's the first and second book of Maccabees. There's all kinds of different things in there. Some of those things can help you to have some historical evidence, but you can't use it that teach biblical truth. So how do you know which books can you can trust? Well, Luke 24 gives us a good area to write in. Now, this is after Christ was resurrected, and now he's talking to his disciples, and they really didn't know who he was at the time, because they just weren't given the ability to see him, as far as recognize him. Remember, they were walking, and they started talking, and you know, Jesus said, hey, what's happening? Paraphrase. Where have you been on Mars? You know, this is a little paraphrase. You don't know what's been going on for the last 4 or 5 days here in Jerusalem? And then they talk about how Christ, and they thought he was the Messiah. And now they're not so sure, because now it's the third day and he hasn't been resurrected from the dead. And so, anyway, so we have that little bit. So let's start here in verse 24. And I'm going to start in verse 27. I don't know if I told you the wrong verse or not. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses, so this is coming up to the point that I just had described, he, that be Christ, expounded unto them, those disciples that he was talking to, and they didn't know who he was. He was resurrected, but they weren't allowed to recognize who he was, and their minds were blocked. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures. Whoa, okay. So all the scriptures. Well, what scriptures? How do I know? How can I be assured of what scriptures are trustworthy? The things concerning himself. So he says, okay, I'm going to show you the scriptures, which would be Old Testament, which taught about me coming in this first time. And they were all prophesied. The things concerning himself. And then we're going to move now to same chapter, but now verse 31. And their eyes were open. Now they realized who he was. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, wait a minute. What happened to the scriptures that we need to know? We'll see that in a minute. Verse 32 of the same chapter now. And they said one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So he said, wow, sure, you know, they weren't given the ability to fully see it, who he was, but is this him? I don't know. And, you know, but they were hearing the scriptures expounded that would describe and identify him as the Messiah, the prophesied one from the scriptures. All right, now let's go to verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was with you. This is later on in the story flow here. All that you must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. So those are the first five books of the Old Testament. So we know we can trust the first five books of the Old Testament. Okay, now the Sadducees trusted that, but they didn't trust the others. So we know we're okay with the first five books. And in the prophets, well, they've broken him down to the major and minor prophets. The major ones are the longer books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth. And the shorter books are, you know, Nahum, Joel, the little books, the little prophecies. They were written as major and minor. Not that the one's more important than the other, but one was longer than the other. So he read from the prophets. So we know the book of the first five books and the books of the prophets, the major and minor prophets we can trust in Psalms. Oh, so Psalms is there. And he opened their understanding, see, concerning me. So he says in the last part of verse 44, concerning me, and opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So it kind of pretty well tells us the wisdom writings talked about him, Psalms, the Proverbs, Moses. So that's why we go back to the Old Testament to help establish our tradition. But then we go to the New Testament to see now how does the tradition, how is it altered a little bit, not done away with, but how do we now apply the biblical tradition? And it just, there's a flow to it. And I've said this before, when I was first learning that, that just made sense to me. See, it just made sense to me, and you know, God's calling. Verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day. All of these things were written as proofs that when Jesus came, you can see all these things that the scriptures have said. You can depend on those writings. You identify Jesus as the Messiah. And he's saying that straight out. And he's also saying 3 days and three nights. And then you watch the contortions that go on to try to figure out 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. And then after a while, he says, who cares? That the repentance and remission of sins, verse 47, should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and the witness, and you are witnesses to these things, verse 44. So again, he's shown us the scriptures we can count on, and the scriptures we have, and they form godly traditions. If we do it in follow in a godly way. But you got to remember, they don't contradict themselves. God won't contradict himself. You don't worship me in that way, it says in Deuteronomy 11 and 12. Don't do that. Well, then how do we do that? Well, we go back to the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay? So remember, I'm the one. I'm the one true God. Hear, O Israel, and back in Deuteronomy. So you take all of these things, you say, so we worship that God, and he set down traditions for us to follow, which are biblical, in which we can look at it, and it identifies who the Messiah is, identifies his plan for us, and you can be confident in that, whether you're in a big congregation or a little one, in a home church. You know, there are people today who have home churches. Have you ever been to Wyoming? I think there's seven. In a home church there. And there's lots of places that have small home churches. Well, what they're doing is just as important as in Dallas where there's 200 and whatever down there. And they all follow those same teachings based upon the same traditions. Again, we don't form the doctrine on the tradition. They kind of all go together, don't they? I mean, I think I got that matter. We don't form the tradition, but we have to look to the scripture as a basis for the biblical tradition. Okay, John 5, verse 38. He's saying here, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him, you believe not. Okay, so he's saying not everybody believes. Verse 39, search the scriptures, the Old Testament. Now, we have the benefit of the new as well, but they didn't. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He's saying to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you think you have eternal life, which is true. We'd learn these things and follow them as God says. And it, they are which should testify of me. See? So you reject me, and yet the scriptures where you think you have eternal life, which they do if you follow them, these very verses testify of me. So he's telling them that. Verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. So he's correcting the Pharisees and Sadducees here in this time zone, time period. Verse 41, I received not honor from them, but I know you, and you have not the love of God in you. You can see why they hated him. They're attacking their traditions that they felt was equal to Scripture and, in fact, enhanced Scripture. When it didn't. See? Because their traditions are the traditions of men, as Jesus said. I received not honor from men. Okay, I reread that. Verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you have not, and you receive me not. If anyone shall come in his own name, him you receive. Oh, if somebody comes and he's saying, you know, I'm Hillel or some other great teacher, then you'll receive it, but you won't receive me. Why? Because the other teachers would continue on with those traditions, which are based upon the oral tradition. How can you believe that which and honor one another and seek not to honor that comes from God only? Then why do you not want to honor that which comes from God? Do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? But there is one that accuses you, even Moses. What's he saying? Even Moses. He's saying, when you look at Scripture, Moses and the writings that God inspired through Moses, he's condemning what you're doing. And yet you claim these as your Scriptures. You don't understand what you're reading. So this is what he's saying. So not only, that's why he says, we're saying we can trust the book of Moses, the five books that Moses wrote. Now let me tell you how human tradition tries to do away with that. If you've studied in a college area, you may know this. There's what they call the documentary hypothesis, and it sounds really wow. See, but you don't come to them with fancy words. God says, and Jesus confirmed it, that Moses wrote those books. That's good enough for me. Okay, I'm a fool. Okay, that's because of a fool. But the documentary hypothesis is you can't trust what was written in there. You can learn certain historical things, but then again, you can't really trust all of it. You got to study archaeology and do all this stuff. Because Moses really didn't write those books. He may have compiled some of them, and other things were added after Moses. And they'll say, if Moses wrote it, is impossible because this kind of thing didn't happen for centuries after that. But then later on they find out that was wrong, that indeed these traditions go way back. We've talked about it, and I don't want to bore you with it. But Abraham going to his maidservant Hagar, and they would have a child, and the father of the, what's the name? Ishmael. Thanks a lot. We're dealing with that to this day. Okay? And the scholars are saying, no, that's an anachronism. It happened later, and the scholars came along and they are scribes. There we go. Scribes came along and added it in later on, much later on. When they find out through studying it, that the Hammurabi Code, which was written about 1,500 years or so before Moses was alive, said that this kind of thing is legal. Now, it wasn't morally legal in God's sight, but it was legal in their these cultures. So when you see it, well, then it's substantially historical. Okay. So anyway, the point is, and then they say there was the D school of thought. They wrote Deuteronomy. Then there was the S school or the L. They had different schools. What were they? D school, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomic. What were they, Andy? Yeah. And this is a very elaborate way of trying to prove that the first five books of Moses weren't inspired, but they're really just a compilation of a lot of hodgepodge history thrown together and strung out in some kind of order that the average Joe Blow would never know, but we as scholars do know that you can't really believe it. It's just a nice little historical tradition for the dummies to follow. That's basically how that works. Well, then we don't come to them in the wisdom of men. Jesus said he trusted Moses. Okay, that's good enough for me. You're just dumb if you don't believe that. And you listen to this stuff and you just walk out of class. I had a class one time, not an ambassador, but the college I was going to. And I was a little disappointed. I thought I was actually going to learn, I was just coming into the church. I thought I was going to learn something really spiritual. And it was just nonsense. It was biblical as the Bible is literature. And it had some value, but not much. I got 3 hours credit for that class. That's about all I got out of it. But it helped me to appreciate the truth because, you just hear this menagerie of nonsense and they just get lost in it. So anyway, just to show you, that's how human beings try to do it. They get this very philosophical and scholarly stuff and la, 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 la. Forget it. Okay. Acts 17:2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in Acts 17:2 and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scripture. So he reasoned from the Scripture, and he says, remember, in all these verses that Jesus taught them, all these things that were talked about, the prophesying of Christ, he would do the same thing. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I have preached unto you is Christ, or the Messiah. The anointed one. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, And the devout Greeks in great multitudes. Some Gentiles believe, some Jews believe, more Gentiles. And the chief women, not a few. So the ladies really were catching on to it too. Just to show you the reasoning from the scripture. So I think we've made the point. And I'll just summarize it again by saying there's nothing wrong with tradition. But know for sure where those traditions come from. There can be traditions that sound okay, but if they go contrary to the basic truth that you've been taught over the years, don't believe it. You know from where you've been taught and from whom you've been taught. God taught you the truths as you read the scripture. And, church has tried to teach that, I think, faithfully over the years. At times to get off the track, like in the 90s. But that was an organization getting off the track. And there were always people who said, no, that's not what God taught us. And we're not going to go that way because these are the traditions that God taught us. And others went with it. And they're just out there keeping all the other days now, Christmas and Easter. So, and many times if you bump into them now, they don't even remember. I can't remember somebody mentioned to me they had found a friend that they hadn't seen for years that quit going to church and had seen him for years. And they asked him, this person asked our members saying, well, do you still believe in God? And they used to go to services together. Sad, isn't it? It's really sad. But when you know the traditions, you can be assured of the things that you were taught. And you hold on to those things. And if you ever hear wrong traditions come in, you say, nope, that's not what God taught us. We're going to hang on to that. We're going to hang on to those truths. Because those are the traditions. Those are the teachings. Those are the things that God taught us. And those are the things we're going to be teaching in the kingdom. We're going to be teaching people to go back even, into the future we'll be teaching them. And into ancient history, we'll be teaching them as well. So hang on to those truths because they're gifts from God so that we can teach others in the future.